friends, it is Father's Day today, and I thought before we jumped into our sermon this morning, we would have a quick prayer for our fathers. And many of you have had wonderful fathers. Some of you, including myself, have had wonderful fathers who have shown you what it's like to love and to care for your family and to follow after Christ. But also some of you have not had the best of fathers. And what I want to say to you today is that when you look to God the Father Almighty, you see fatherhood. Fatherhood is defined by His own holy character and His own unchanging, unwavering fidelity, loyalty, goodness, and righteousness. And so, fathers, that leaves a very weighty responsibility to you, that your fatherhood of your household is to reflect the Father in heaven who loves and cares for His children. So our fathers desperately need our prayers, and so let us pray for them today. God, our Father, we thank You that by Your grace You have adopted us in Your Son, that we might call You our Father in heaven. Father, what joyful intimacy we may have with You, the Holy One of heaven and earth. For Father, through Your Son, You have atoned for our sin and taken away our guilt. You have clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. And You are training us by the word of truth to emulate Your Son, to think like Him, to love like Him, and to live for Your glory. Oh, dear Father, we confess our sin and pray Your mercy today. We pray for our fathers whom You've given to us. We pray, oh Lord, that You would bless them today. We pray that You would strengthen them as they seek to discharge this high and holy responsibility You have given to them. Father, we pray that we would love and encourage them. Father, I pray for the fathers here today who are hearing my voice. I pray today, Lord, that You would give them a zeal and desire to seek You, that as they think about the responsibility they have to govern their household, Lord, that You would give them such a utter dependence on Your mercy. Oh, Lord, draw them near to You. Grant them joy as they commune with You. Grant them wisdom from Your word. And Father, I pray that the families in our church, oh Lord, would reflect Your glory and holiness. Father, I pray for these fathers and ask that You would equip them to lead and to serve and to guide their families. Because Father, we know it's all of Your mercy. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, friends, grab your Bible now and turn with me. I'm going to put this down a little bit. Daniel's a little bit taller than I am. And we're going to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll continue our study this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4 down to verse 6. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4 down to verse 6. At the title of this morning's sermon, The Church, One Holy Union. The Church, One Holy Union. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Let us read down to verse 6. My friends, the Word of God says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. My friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray, bless this time as we come to your Word. You are the giver of all wisdom, the author of all understanding, and so we beseech your mercy and ask that you would grant us not only knowledge of the truth, but you would cause these gospel truths to take root in our hearts. That, O Lord, as we think and ponder today the ground of our unity, that, O Lord, these truths would animate us so that, Lord, as we go throughout our daily lives, as we live life with one another, we might indeed pursue peace, that we might be gentle, kind, forbearing with one another, Oh Lord, we do confess that so often our churches are not an example of unity in the truth and love and in your Son. But Father, we desperately wish and pray today that our church would bear witness to the unity you have given to us in your Son, Jesus. Oh Lord, cause these truths to come home to our hearts, that, oh Lord, we might continue to pursue, to honor and serve you. Father, be glorified in your church as we bear witness to this holy unity which we have in you. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, friends, let us pursue gospel peace, remembering that we, the church, are one, holy, and united in our triune God. For the gospel reveals that the church is made alive and whole in the Holy Spirit, governed by our Lord Jesus through his word, and preserved by the Father in his sovereign grace. Paul continues in chapter 4 with this exhortation to pursue unity, to pursue peace. There is a call for the church to walk worthy of its calling. And Paul here in verses 4 to 6 begins to expound some of the grounds of our unity, those grounds of our peace with God and peace with one another, and it's rooted in the triune God. You know, friends, today in our culture, we have so many philosophies that seek to divide. One that you may be aware of is that concept of intersectionality, which says that we look at a person's life and we look for all the identity markers about ethnicity and upbringing and all of these things. And as they coalesce together, that is what defines a person. And what happens, friends, is that will lead to further and further division as we begin to separate ourselves more and more. Friends, what we have to remember is that as the church, what unites us is far greater than what divides us. That is, friends, though the church is diverse, it is also unified. And that unity we have in the gospel, that unity we have in Christ, far surpasses and holds together all that we are. And so Paul wants us to understand the grounds of our unity. And so he starts in verse 4. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Now, friends, Ephesians 4 is moving towards devotion. And Paul is giving exhortation to Christian living. But he never leaves doctrine out. Paul is not giving just moral platitudes, but he is grounding his moral exhortation for the church to be the church on these gospel truths. And so, friends, remember, doctrine directs devotion. That is, our living for the glory of Christ is informed by the truth. These truths are important to have not only in our head, but to have them in the heart. So, friends, think of it this way. You fill up your gas tank in your car with gasoline, right? And that fuel is what gets you down the road. Well, these truths are like fuel in the tank of your heart, so that when you and I are dealing with one another, when there is conflict or controversy, when there is all manner of things that erupt in the life of the church, our pursuit of gospel unity is grounded in these truths, rooted in who we are. And Paul says there is one body. And Paul is referring to the church as the body of Christ. He's mentioned this before, and he's mentioned it in other letters. He's mentioned it in the book of Romans. He's mentioned it in the book of 1 Corinthians. The church is the body of Christ. And so we see the body and one spirit. And that is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, the Bible speaks of a human being as being of a body and soul. Now, we are, as one has said, a psychosomatic union. That is, we are body and spirit. And what Paul is communicating here is that the church is whole and complete. It is made alive and complete by the Holy Spirit. And so, if Christ is the head of the church, we are the body, we are members individually, and we are animated, enlivened, equipped, and empowered by this same Spirit to live holy lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. So, friends, let's think about how this would apply to our Christian life. If we are a body, as Paul has said in other places, that means not every body part has the same function. Each one of you, friends, has been given a spiritual gift by this same Spirit. When you were made alive, when you were granted the new birth and you came by faith to Christ, the Spirit began to equip you with spiritual gifts to serve Christ with his people. Friends, there's no one in the church, there's not a single believer who is not being equipped for service. And these gifts differ. They differ. And so, friends, we have to understand the first, I am part of the body of Christ. I have been given spiritual gifts to which I can serve Christ in his church. And my brothers and sisters also have different spiritual gifts that I am to honor and respect, that I am to encourage, that I am to help and exhort them to pursue those gifts. We are one body. And so again, there's diversity of background. There's diversity in our upbringing. There's diversity in all manner of things. But where it's most important, we are united because we are one body in Christ. And the same Spirit gives life to each one of us. And that same Spirit enlivens us and makes us whole. We are one body and one Spirit. Friends, the church is whole and complete. Whole and complete in this same Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope, verse 4, that belongs to your call. So the church is complete, given life and wholeness in the Holy Spirit. And we were called to one hope. Friends, part of that word for church, that ekklesia, means the called out ones. Friends, do you realize that the Bible speaks of the church as being those who have been called out of darkness? Friends, at one time you were living in darkness. At one time, as we saw in Ephesians 2, each one of us were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our own wicked passions. We were at enmity with God. We were opposed to God. We were not seeking after God, but we were running as far away from God as we could. But God, in his sovereign mercy, called us out. He summoned us through the gospel, the good news that was proclaimed to us. And the Spirit awakened us to hear with ears to hear and to see with eyes to see the beauty of Christ. And it is the Spirit who brought us most savingly, joyfully to the Lord Jesus. Friends, this is how every one of us were saved. And so, friends, maybe there's a Christian here that is kind of difficult for you to get along with. Maybe they have a temperament that kind of rubs you like sandpaper. These are truths that we keep in our mind and hold in our heart. This brother or sister, he's of the body of Christ. The Spirit indwells him and is equipping him. And he also was called out of darkness, even as I was called out of darkness by the grace of God unto a new and living hope. We are on this journey together, called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Called to the one hope. Now, friends, remember, hope in biblical categories is a little bit different than how we usually think of hope. We think of hope in the sense of wish projection, where we think about a desire we have, but we have no confidence that it will actually come to pass. So it could be something like, You know, I hope the Green Bay Packers make it to the Super Bowl this year, right? I have no confidence that that will actually happen. I can, you know, earnestly wish for it. I can think they've got a great team this year. Maybe they'll do well. But I have no settled confidence that it will actually happen. But friends, hope in biblical categories is faith looking forward with confidence. Faith looking forward, trusting God, believing His word, and confident that God is able and willing to do for us what He's promised. We look to the future and know with certainty that God always keeps His promises. That's hope. Hope, settled confidence in the Word of God. And so, friends, every Christian, the entirety of the church, has this settled hope. We were called out of darkness. We were called into Christ, and we have hope. We were called to this one hope of life in Christ, of salvation with our God. And so there is grounds for unity there. Okay, friends, so remember, we're putting these truths in our tank. We're filling it up. So when controversy comes, when disputes come, we can remember who we are in Christ. That the church is made alive and made whole in the Holy Spirit. Made alive and made whole in the Holy Spirit. And in verse 5, Paul speaks of the unity the church has in the Son of God, in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Three markers, and these are speaking of the church's unity in Christ, the Son. Jesus Christ is our one Lord. Now, again, friends, sometimes we say these words, Jesus is Lord, and, you know, they're so often repeated, we don't always grasp the full weight of that word. When the Bible speaks of Lord, Kyrios, it means the absolute sovereign one. This is why one of the very first confessions of the Christian church was Jesus is Lord. He is the absolute sovereign master. It is to Him that I give total, complete, and absolute obedience. Now, friends, that doesn't mean that we don't respect human authorities. Right? Just because Jesus is our Lord, that doesn't mean that we go around and despise all authority. No, friends, the Bible tells us that authority is the gift of God. That authority comes down from above. It comes from God. It comes from His highest throne. But all authority on earth is delegated. Friends, so fathers, mothers, you have authority in your household, but that is a delegated authority. You have a degree of right to rule your household in the fear of God, but we are responsible to God for how we manage our household, because that authority is a trust. God, who is the source of all authority, entrusts authority to creatures. So we look at authority in the household, we think of authority in the church, we think of authority in the nation with the civil magistrate. But when we run the ladder all the way to the tip top of all authority, who is at the pinnacle? Who sits on that uttermost throne? It is Jesus Christ. So the church, with one accord, affirms the absolute sovereignty of Christ to rule. Now, friends, how does Jesus rule His church? Well, He rules His church by His word. Friends, this Bible is, in one sense, royal decrees of God. These are Christ's commands and promises to His church. Jesus Christ governs His church by His word. So, friends, what are the grounds of unity? How can I pursue peace with my brothers? How can I walk gently with them? Well, I remember that their Lord is also my Lord. That they're accountable to Jesus Christ for what they have done, even as I am accountable to Christ for what I've done. And the same Lord Jesus who is so merciful to me and so steadfast in his love for me, the same Lord Jesus who bears with my infirmities day after day after day, who bears with my sin, is the same Lord Jesus who bears with them and cares for them in their sin and infirmities. And ought I not also to have that same tender, gracious, long-suffering heart? Because their Lord is also my Lord. Do you see how that destroys pride? Do you see how that destroys me from thinking that I am somehow above or beyond someone in the church of God? No, we are all under the same Lord Jesus who lovingly governs his church by his word. And secondly, second affirmation, there is one faith. Paul is using that word faith here very much the way Jude uses faith. In Jude 3, we see Jude was desiring to write to the church about their common salvation, but God, the Holy Spirit, came and delivered to him a word. And Jude said, I needed to write to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So this faith, body of truth, this gospel by which we hold fast to Jesus as our Savior and our King, this good news that was deposited to us, these promises that we hold and we live and we communicate, this is one faith, one holy confession. Now, dear friends, you know, we have many different denominations in the Christian life. But even in our own church, friends, people don't always agree 100% on doctrine, right? And that's okay. We come to the Word of God, and the Word of God is our final authority for faith and practice. So what that means is that the church of God is always submitting to Christ and his word and saying, Lord Jesus, teach me the faith, the body of truth, once for all delivered to the saints. And with one heart, we're submitting to Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, teach us from your word. If there be error in my thinking, I pray you correct it. If there be error in my brother's thinking or my sister's thinking, grant me gentleness, love and patience to correct and encourage that we might grow in our knowledge of the truth and our love for one another. See, there's a submission to Christ who governs his church by his word. So friends, that's why the church is, that we're a Bible people. You know, we're a people who devour the word of God, who devote ourselves to its study, because we know that this is where and how the Lord teaches and directs and governs the life of his church. So there is one Lord Jesus, one faith, one baptism. Now, friends, baptism is one of two ordinances that Christ gave to his church. It's very important. And there's a reason why we celebrate baptisms. There's a reason why we have a baptistry, and when somebody comes to faith in Christ, we celebrate them coming to Christ with a public baptism. Because baptism is the sign of a believer's union with Christ. It's a sign of our union in Christ, in our share in all that he is and all that he's done. The union with Christ symbolized in baptism means that we have died with Christ. We've died to the power of sin. We've died to the guilt of sin. We've been raised unto newness of life and freedom under the reign of the Lord Jesus. We are in the Savior through faith. It's a celebration of our unity in Christ. Dear friends, remember, what unites you in Christ is far greater than what could ever divide you. And though we might have different opinions on certain doctrines that are second or third tier, though we might have different opinions about political issues or government or any number of things, what unites the church is far greater than what could ever divide it. And as you think upon the grounds of unity, friends, these ought to produce hearts of love and gentleness towards your brothers and sisters, hearts of forbearance and patience. You know, friends, the Bible talks about a love that covers a multitude of sins. Well, what does that mean? A multitude of offenses. It means, friends, if you truly love your brother and sister in Christ, there are things that they say or do that you can take, you can bear with. You don't have to make a big deal about it. You don't have to wave the bloody flag in their face. But because you love them, because they are minor things, you can put them aside. So, friends, what unites the church is far greater than what divides us. But we're united in the truth. We're united in the gospel. We're united in the triune God, the Spirit who has made us alive and whole, and the Lord Jesus himself, who governs us and leads us and directs us by his word. We are united to him. And third, we see that we have unity in the Father himself. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, the church is preserved by our Father in his sovereign grace. Friends, you know the church is the only institution that will never fail. It's the only institution established by God and given promises that it will never fail and never fall. It will indeed accomplish the purpose that God has set for it. Remember, Christ said, Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that on the testimony that Peter bore of the gospel, of the truth of God, that Jesus Christ was building his church on the truth, the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That is, no schemes, no counsels, no devices of the evil one would ever thwart the mission of the church. Friends, Jesus will have a church when he returns. He will have believers who know and love and worship him. And we can debate whether that church will be weak, whether it will be strong, what its state will be. But make no mistakes, friends, the church will be preserved. And it is not because we are so strong, and not because we are so wise, or not because we are so righteous in ourselves, but because the Father has promised to preserve us. It's by his sovereign grace that the church will preserve, will persevere, and that we as individual believers will persevere as well. One God and Father of all. Now, friends, again, this slams against a polytheistic worldview. There's only one God. There are not many gods, but there's one true and living God. And this one true and living God, he is the Father of all. Now, in one sense, friends, the Bible speaks of God as creator. Sometimes it will speak of that as the one who is the progenitor, the creator of mankind. God is the creator. But what Paul is speaking of here is not God the Father as creator so much as God as the Father as redeemer. Friends, remember, God has one son. We are adopted in that one son. You must have a direct relationship with the Father. So in that sense, friends, God has many sons in Christ. He has no grandsons or granddaughters. It must be a direct, personal relationship with him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One God and Father of all. He's the Father of his people. Now, friends, Now, remember that sometimes as we're thinking of the truth of the gospel and what unites us as the church, we want to get the issues of justification right. We want to know, how does God pardon and forgive sinners? How does God count us to be righteous in his sight? We know the answer. The righteousness of Christ, reckoned to us through faith. But it's more than that, friends. See, our adoption is where we begin to experience the joyful communion and delight of a holy life with the Father. Now, not only as pardoned sinners, but as sons. There is a tender, holy, loving relationship the Father has with his church. And we could be called sons and daughters of God. Again, friends, our Father is so kind and gracious to us. He's so forbearing with us. You know, friends, some of you are fathers and mothers. Some of you are even grandfathers and grandmothers. You understand that fatherly love doesn't always look the same. You know, fatherly love sometimes means encouraging, and sometimes it means instructing, and sometimes it means picking your child up and holding and loving him. But you know also that part of that love also includes discipline and training. It involves sometimes having to say things that will destroy pride. But the heart is of love, right? That's the Father's heart. The Father loves his church. He loves his people. And out of that fatherly love, he is training us for godliness. He is conforming us into the likeness of Christ. That heart of the Father's holy love for us. Now apply that to the local church. When you and I are interacting with one another, if we're seeking peace, we're seeking to walk worthy of our calling, I can look at you, my brother, I can look at you, my sister, and say the same Father in heaven loves you and is disciplining and training you for godliness. He's patient with you, so I also can be patient. I also know he is training you for his glory, and so I can rejoice in your prosperity. I can rejoice in your good fortune. I can rejoice with you. Friends, what unites the church is far greater than what could ever divide us. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is a threefold distinction. God is over all. That is, he is over all of creation, yes. He's also over all the church. He reigns with sovereign might, with sovereign grace. Friends, we've spoken often about why is it so significant that we rest in the sovereignty of God. It's because, friends, that if God is sovereign, that means he's able to do for you what he's promised. He not only has good intentions, but he has good purposes that he fulfills. He is overall. Dear friends, there's nothing that will come into this world that will thwart the plans of God. The Father is over all. Even the devil himself only has as much authority and power as the Lord grants to him. Now remember that, friends, because sometimes, even in the Christian life, we begin to think of God and the devil as being sort of equal combatants. And we think that, you know, There's a great contest going on, and that somehow, you know, the devil will win here and then God will win over there. But friends, God is over all. And that though evil may seem to prevail for a time or a season, God's ultimate purposes are fulfilled. He is over all. And he's also through all. It's the Father who sustains his church. It's the Father who nourishes his church in the world. It's the Father who preserves us by his grace. And it's the Father who is in all. How's the Father in us? Well, he's in us by his Spirit, whom he's given to us. That Spirit of adoption, that Spirit by which he seals us in his Son. And you notice here in verses 4 to 6, the one, have you seen that? One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one. What unites the church is far greater than what divides the church. These gospel truths unite us. They are the grounds and the fuel by which we pursue peace with one another. Remember how in John 17, Jesus is praying, and it's the high priestly prayer. We see Jesus praying to the Father for us, his church. And he prays that we might be one, even as he is one with the Father. And that oneness is established at conversion. We are united to Christ when we believe. That union begins, but that union grows and deepens and matures with Christ and with his church throughout the Christian life and unto eternity. Friends, some of the root of disruption and disunity within the church is sin. Our sin, sin of others. And so as the church, we are to be a people who are praying for one another, loving one another, serving one another, bearing with one another. We are a people who recognize that we haven't arrived yet. We're a people that can be open with each other. And friends, that's hard. That's hard for me. I know it's hard for many of you as well to be open with our failings and our flaws. To be open with our brothers and sisters about where we struggle. Friends, that's part of being in the body of Christ. That's part of being the church. We are united into Christ as redeemed sinners. God is still sanctifying. And so, friends, let me just urge you in that. When you think about the church universal, when you think particularly about this church in particular, my prayer is that the Lord would just reveal how great our unity is in his Son. And that by that unity we pursue peace with each other. We would seek to be a people that show to the world that there truly is unity. There is true peace that God works. And friends, you know, as we close, the peace of the church, the unity that we share, runs counter to a world that is in constant conflict. The world builds coalitions that end up eating and devouring from within. But the unity that is established for the church in the triune God is an eternal unity, an eternal peace. And as we are seeking to grow in love and grace toward one another, by the power of God, we will show to the world how different we are. And that will make evangelism all the more accessible as we are beginning to show to the world that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are people who have peace with God and peace with one another. And we will, by God's grace, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, remember that you cannot have peace with God apart from Christ. But you cannot be part of the church of God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if you're not in Christ, friends, you're still in Adam, still dead in trespasses and sins, still under the wrath and judgment of God. So let me urge you today, friend. Come to Christ. Understand your estrangement from God and call upon Jesus to save. He is the one with whom we can have peace with God and peace with his people. A peace which surpasses all understanding. A peace that guards our hearts and minds. It is true and eternal holy peace. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray your mercy and ask that we would be a people who would walk in peace with one another. Father, what unites your church is far greater than what divides. Lord, we pray that as we meditate on our unity, Father, in your Spirit and in your Son and with you, this gospel unity, that, dear Father, you would provoke in our hearts fresh love and tenderness toward one another. Father, grant that we would love our neighbors as we see them, Lord, as you see them. Father, we pray that your church would bear witness to the power of your gospel, that you, O Lord, might receive all the glory. Thank you, Father, for preserving your church in your sovereign grace. We ask everything, O God, in Jesus' name.